Okay, so just as an introduction of who we are and what we've been doing the last 2 to 3 years, my name's Johnny, and this is JD. And JD's, well, why don't you tell them about yourself instead of me telling them about you?
Well, I've been involved with children's ministry for 8 years, and this is, I've helped out with the third grade class for 3 years now, so I've been really loving it. And before, I was helping out with 2 and 3 year olds, and then I've done Good News Club and everything. And then recently we started 4th through 6th grade teaching on Wednesday nights.
Yes, and it's totally awesome. And I've actually only been involved with children's ministry for just about like 2 years. I mean, so it hasn't been very long, but that just shows you the work that God's doing. Really taken someone who's only had availability and no ability, someone who has totally tried to go the other direction in teaching and speaking in front of people, because I totally didn't want to do it. And I'm social, but I don't really want to talk in front of assemblies or people, especially kids, because they're such critics, you know, and they they are very honest and they're opinionated. And we've actually used that to our benefit here, and it's actually helped propel the class forward, which is great. We use their openness, their honesty, and it actually works so well. It's amazing, and we'll get more into those details. So just a little bit, JD's going to explain how we view the children's ministry personally, our personal views towards it, and our classrooms specifically in our age group.
Okay. Well, we view children's ministry as such an important ministry because we're ministering to these kids who are going to be possibly future pastors or future, who knows what kind of leaders they could be. So we view this ministry as so important, and we take it very seriously. And then we view our class as actually children's church, so we don't view it as just like we're ministering to just little kids. We view it as we're ministering to small people, basically. So that's basically what we see it as. And we see it as, we see our classroom as like a community of believers, and we see them as like our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that's really probably the most pivotal point, and especially with third grade, is they're so small and they don't seem significant. You know, they seem just like they don't really care about anything. They're just there to be babysat. And that's not at all what they're here. We're not here to babysit kids. We're to infiltrate their hearts with God's word and let the word sink into their hearts to go from the head into the heart, like you guys have probably been learning. If you guys took Pastor Larry's class about responding to God, this is pretty much the sequel to his first session. So I'm assuming maybe a couple of you took that already. Also, if you guys were in his, I just noticed there's a discipline class as well that he gave, and we're going to be touching on that too. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be taking you straight through our class. So if you do teach third grade or something along those lines within that age bracket, then you're going to see exactly how we do it step by step. We're not going to leave anything out. It's going to be very open and transparent with you guys. And because this is, we weren't going to do this, but because we have such a small class today, I mean, feel free to ask questions and raise your hand. If you have anything, just stop us and we can answer a question if it's on your mind. We weren't going to do it because we weren't sure how many people were going to show up. So we're like, that could take forever, and we were going to leave questions at the end. But if you guys really feel so inclined to speak up, then just raise your hand, and we'll make time for that. So I guess that's the benefit of having a tiny class. So mm-hmm. Okay, so the kids, and we kind of went over this, the kids are, we just see them as little people. We kind of went over it. They have feelings and emotions, and they actually go through, of course, there has to be like a fly in here. There never is a fly in here. This is our class too, and like we never get bugs in here, which is so weird. They deserve our full attention. And what I'm saying is we listen to them. the whole mentality of teaching third grade through sixth grade, because really that's what we do. It's third grade on Sundays, fourth through sixth grade on Wednesdays. And it's listening to these guys. They have a lot to say. They have issues like we do. There's no difference, except we take it differently. We take it a little more to a different level. You know, they're more, it's hard to put it in words, but because they're so honest about it, they're not scared to share these things with you. You know, we're a little more, because we're adults, we kind of hide behind a wall. And we're like, well, should I share this with somebody? Or maybe this is too personal, you know? And we forget that we are involved with the community of God. If you are a Christian, you are immediately a part of the body, whether you like it or not. You become part of the family. God himself in the Trinity is a family. There's three of them in one. And so in light of that, we want to listen to these little guys because they have things to say. They have issues. And some of you guys already know this, and stuff that they need prayer for. You know, it's everything to us is the same as if it was in the big church. Nothing changes except we have an advantage because we can stop and really almost do a one-on-one with a lot of these kids that you really don't get that attention in the adult church. You have to go to a small group or something more, or go up for prayer afterwards to get that attention. Mm-hmm. And so this is the beauty of teaching a kid's classroom. It's totally awesome. So go for it.
Well, the next part is, what is third grade? And basically we view third grade as such a wonderful age because they are really easy to teach because they are just, they're not captured by like other people's attentions or how they look or anything like that. So they're like just totally open and innocent and ready to learn. And we also see them as being very unself-conscious. Like a lot of the times we'll see them doing stuff that we're like, wow. But it makes it just so easy that to teach them because they're just like totally focused and really just ready to learn and not looking out for what other people are thinking of them. So their questions and their answers are very honest and very open. So and they also are still like old enough to be able to understand like a lot of God's word and his truths in there. And so it's such a nice age because they have so much understanding there.
So right now JD is going to start out with pretty much how we initiate the class. This is really going to start you're going to see the structure of the class from here on out. So we're going to go through it just as if we go through class. So we always start every class with our rules.
Yep. So we have three rules in our classroom, and they're actually up on a board over to the side there.
Yes. Yeah. This
is and they're all biblically based rules, and they deal with heart, the heart. So that's why they're so important. And the first rule is honor, which is treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, and having a good attitude. We do it in a different order than it says there, but the next one is obey, which is doing what someone says right away without being reminded. And the third rule is be kind. And there's actually a Bible verse right there, Ephesians 4:32, which says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when they're able to take those rules and apply it in the class, then we have a very orderly class, and we found that those rules work really, really well, especially between our third grade class and our fourth through sixth grade class. There's no difference in how they are able to obey them. But if they do end up disobeying, and we usually have a couple that we have to talk to, but the consequences are we actually give them one verbal warning, and we'll tell them that we're using words, and we tell them that they need to stop what they're doing. And then the next part is that if they disobey a second time, we'll send them on a break, and they'll actually go to Pastor Larry's office and sit in the office, and nobody's talking to them or anything. They're just sitting there, and what they're doing is they're not doing time. They're not like spending the time out in there. They're not doing like jail time or anything. They're just doing, they're just taking a break, which is they're sitting there and they're thinking about what they did wrong and why was it wrong and what are they going to do differently next time. And this is a heart change that they're ready to do. So when they come back, which could be 1 minute later or it could be the whole class, like they could be sitting there, but usually they like to come back pretty fast. But So they, once they come back, they have to answer 3 questions. And those questions are over there too. The questions are, what did you do wrong? Why was it wrong? And what are you going to do differently next time? And this is just helping them to own up to what they did and take responsibility. And they're not just doing it to get away with, like, okay, I'm done, I did my time. They're actually have a heart change and they're ready to come back. And we do see a big improvement when they when they do that. So that's our rules. And I think there's actually a biblical example that John's going to explain.
Yes, and again, just to recap, is that they choose how long they stay there. This isn't like go for 15 minutes. The whole point is that they're dwelling and thinking on what they did and that it was something that was wrong, because are we not living in a world where we don't know what right and wrong really is? And it could be justified, you know, in some way. And it's usually not, you know, really, because it's not held up by biblical standards. So these 3 questions are extremely important for heart change, because they will come back, and some have, and said, well, I don't know what I did wrong. And that means that inside, internally, from the heart, that there is no change. They don't get it. Because a lot of the time, a kid will, for an example, maybe a kid is standing on a chair, and you tell him to sit down. Well, he may obey, and he may show himself to be obedient because he did what you said, but inside, he's still standing on the chair. Inside, he's still rebelling. See, this takes care of it at the root, at the very, you know, radical part of a person, you know. So we're really excited to implement these things. Well, when we did, it was like immediate. And you can talk to other servants here in the children's ministry, and they use the same technique, and it brings order to the class. It really makes things run very smooth. And so what I tell them, especially our older kids, the 4th through 6th graders on Wednesdays, is these rules are not rules because we are babysitting you. You know, these are adult rules. These are life rules. And I want them to know that, because I think a lot of the time they think, well, they're just treating us like this because we're little kids and you guys are adults and you just tell us what to do. So I have one of many, but this is probably my favorite biblical example of a real heart change. And you guys can use this as well. And one we heard earlier, I think, is it John? You gave the story of this, is Jonah. And Jonah had a significant heart change. God told him to do something. He disobeyed God, absolutely. In fact, he turned the other way and tried to get away. He tried to escape what God was telling him to do. And so, what does God do? He puts him in the ocean, and he puts him inside a fish, a great fish, for 3 days. Now, Jonah was having a severe heart change. If you read Jonah chapter 2, you'll see that his prayer to God, in the prayer to God, there was significant heart change. He was repenting and lamenting over this whole issue that he's in the whale. It was true sorrow that occurred, and his prayer shows that he was truly repentant for his wrongdoing. So when he came out of the whale, the fact that he did the right thing shows me that he had a change of heart inside. And later down the road in Jonah, you see he has other issues that God has to work on as well. But really, that's one primary perfect example, if you want to explain to the kids that this isn't just for you because you're kids. This is for adults too, and God does this to each of us. Another example is, and one of the kids actually brought this up, is Saul. When Saul was thrown off his horse, he was made blind by the Lord. For 3 days, he was put on a break. He was blind. And so their heart change was occurring. Repentance had happened. And so he was dwelling on his wrongs. And God restored him. And that's what we do here in the class. We restore them. We invite them in. There's no grudge against them. Mm-hmm. We love them, and we embrace them and tell them. We end with a positive conclusion, meaning we believe you can do this. We believe you can do the right thing, that you will make the right choice next time. Don't just leave them in the dumps, making them feel bad about what happened. Because then they're just feeling weird and the odd one out, and like, gosh, everyone hates me, including my teachers. Really cool. And so they think of church as some, you know, this harsh place, but not at all. And in fact, none of our students show resentment in any way towards us. They have a perfect understanding of what these rules are. So I encourage you guys to do that. If you guys are looking for where we got this material, Pastor Larry has some great info on that. One of the books is called Parenting is Heart Work. It's where the rules came from. Anyway, we got to get moving on. But it's such a fun topic. I wish I was teaching the discipline class, because maybe I could do that next year. That would be fun. Okay, so teaching. Going straight into teaching. After the rules, we get into the teaching. And teaching is generally broken up into three parts, at least in this class, not in every class. This is just how we do it. So, you know, there's no pressure to do it our way, but we've seen a lot of success through God's grace in the structured this way. So there's information, which is the actual teaching, which is me just blabbing about, you know, how great and awesome God is, and how, you know, spectacular his whole being is Jesus Christ coming for us. But the second part is the questions. And these are the questions that you see back here and that you'll see right here, and we'll explain those momentarily. The third part is the responding. And you guys have heard a lot about responding to God. And what it is just basically responding to someone who is talking to you. And because God's word is alive, because God says it is living, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing through the heart and to the very marrow of the bone, we respond to it because God is telling us something. He's wanting to convey a message of some kind to us, and so we're taking the time to respond back to him and talk back within the context of the scripture, not just whatever we want to talk about, and we'll talk about more about that later. So my perspective towards teaching third grade is kind of simple, but I believe that we live in a world where, because I've seen this, and it's very sad, actually, is that we dummy down kids even without knowing it. We think, okay, third grade, well, you know, they're at this lower level of understanding. You know, they don't really understand big words. They don't really understand these biblical, you know, teachings. And I have to argue that point because in 1777, there was a book that was published, and it was a book that was used. It was the second book, actually the second most popular book besides the Bible in our early American history, and it was called the New England Primer. And I'm going to read you a little something out of it, because we do not underestimate our third graders. We don't teach them surface level teaching. We're not a university, and it's not as rigid as you may think it is. It's not, you know, boring. But we don't underestimate what they can handle. We know that they can obtain more because we've seen it. And because we've been obedient to that understanding and we know that, we've seen the fruit of it. So just something to keep in mind. This is what David Barton, I don't know if he's the president. He may be the president of Wall Builders. We have some of their information out there in the foyer. But he says, the New England Primer was a text for students who were just beginning to read. Regardless of their age, there were no grade level classifications in American schools until the 19th century. The primer is therefore the equivalent of a first grade textbook. Keep that in mind. It probably is well above the reading and vocabulary level of today's typical first graders, a potent commentary on the difference between the educational systems of then and now. Exclamation mark, because it's that amazing. So, really quick, I just want to read you a little part of what came out of this book in American history. For, keep in mind, first graders were memorizing this stuff, and they weren't just memorizing, but they were taught to meditate on it. Two big different things, memorization and meditation. You know, in the Psalms, the psalmist talks a lot about meditating on God's word. Totally different than memorizing God's word. And so this is one of the questions, and it's amazing to me there's actually a catechism back here for kids. And one of the questions is, question 38, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Now think about what your kids would say in response to that. And here's the answer of a first grader. At the resurrection, believers being raised up to glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. That is an amazing, elaborate explanation of that. And there's so much of it. I wanted to read so much more, but JD put the leash on me with it. But I encourage you guys to read this book and let it just... let reality come back to your minds with kids. Because, you know, they get a bunch of media and they get overstimulated every day with TV and games. And that just handicaps their brain. So let's not embrace that and give them less than what they deserve. And so we are constantly putting them in corners, asking them questions that will provoke them to think. And that's what I desire. I don't want to be, you know, behind as far as, you know, just looking at things on a surface level. There's more here in the scriptures, and we're giving them more through the power of the Spirit. And so it's totally sweet, totally awesome. Again, it's the New England Primer. I got this on Amazon for Christmas for her, so this is yours. But I love that book. It's really cool. Actually, everything in there is almost biblical. The alphabets all have to do with Bible stories and Bible verses. You know, it's like A is for Adam who sinned and now we're all sinners or something like that. But horribly quoted. Sorry about that. But really cool. So next is difficult words. So teaching third grade is totally sweet because... with knowing what they can handle, you don't tend to pass up difficult words. Like right now, we're in Acts. And what are some of those difficult words that we're going over right now?
Pentecost and persecution and stuff like that.
Atonement. There's feast days to be discussed. And it's like, well, do they really need to know that? And I say absolutely. Because this is all... this is all connected. You know, you can't leave something out like that. It's too important. A lot of the times, this helps your study by taking on these definitions. If you take on, let's say you're explaining a feast day or the Day of Atonement or something, you know, that leads you straight into the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, don't pass that opportunity up to glorify God and share the gospel with the class. It's a perfect opportunity. There are so many words that are segues straight to the gospel. And give them a graceful definition. We're not like giving them this in-depth definition, you know. It's very easy for them to understand. And a lot of, you know, our teaching is seasoned with salt. You know, it's not like it's completely black and white and boring. You know, we have fun with them. You know, it's very much, it has taste and flavor and it has a good flair to it and it's exciting and they enjoy it and they soak it in like crazy. And I think you have an example of that, right? Unless I'm ahead of the game here.
No, that's fine. One of the examples that we had was about the Pool of Bethesda, we brought in a hula hoop and like, since it's kind of hard to like imagine like this crippled man like going to the trying to get into the pool with all these people after the angels stirred the water. So we had one of the kids come up and they would hula hoop, and then as soon as they dropped the hoop, then everybody would try to run in and get into the hula hoop, and that was like whoever got in first was healed. But one of the kids was in the background and they were supposed to be like crippled, and so they'd have to hop to the front, and so they saw how really difficult it was. Mm-hmm. And that gave them like a clear picture, and they were so excited about it.
So we love using demonstrations, and I think it's absolutely important to add a little bit of color there. And mm-hmm. like the Bible says, that your speech would be seasoned with salt. And so we're totally behind that. We're totally stoked about that, and we use it. For example, with definitions, the word fellowship. To us, it's really simple, but a lot of the time, it's abused. And when I say abused, I mean fellowship to us sometimes means let's go hang out at the donut table after work or after a church, you know. That's called fellowshipping, right? No, not necessarily. So I'm trying to give the kids clear definitions, not casual definitions. So I'll take an example. Because we get to know them so well, we know their interests. This is why you have the advantage if you take the time to know your kids in the classroom. If you get to know them, you'll know everything about them, and you'll be able to use this to your advantage. So, for example, we have two kids that are totally excited about basketball, and they're both wearing the same jersey on the day we're talking about fellowship. And I'm like, okay, sweet. So I point them out, and their names was Nathan and Ola. And I said, you know, explain to them that fellowship is something when two people have something directly in common. They come together for that specific thing, whatever it may be. And so I explained how these two were wearing basketball jerseys and that they would come together to talk about basketball because they both share that same commonality, that love for basketball. And they totally understand. They grasped it. Because, yes, they understand that we have fellowship in Jesus Christ, but sometimes they need an exterior example so it clicks. And I think that's pivotal. And like I said, by knowing your kids, you'll know their interests, and you'll be able to use that to your full advantage. It's awesome. And they laugh, and they get a kick out of it. And when you point them out in the classroom, they get excited because you use them as an example, and it's really funny. And they remember that silly stuff forever. You know, it's the little things that really make a huge impact on them. Yeah. Answering questions is my second topic within the teaching. And I think maybe a lot of you probably are wondering, like, how we answer questions, because maybe you guys get a lot of hands raised in the classroom. I don't know. We do. We get a lot of kids answering questions. And we weren't really sure how to approach that at first, because a lot of the kids may be talking a bunch of nonsense and just jargon that doesn't really matter or mean anything, you know. They're just wanting to talk and blab and go off topic or something. But I encourage you, as servants and ministers over a classroom, to answer their questions. It's really, really important, because questions are pivotal and they propel you into the study even more so. These kids have important questions about God's Word. Do not always tell them to put their hands down. We take on lots of questions. And remember, this is God's time when we're in the classroom, not our own time. We're not running our schedule. We have to get done on this time. We have to finish this passage before we're done. We do have to have all these things coexist, right? We have to have the teaching, the questions, and the responding all fit together. But we can make it work. We can have balance. And so I encourage you to take questions on, because if you don't take these questions on, and some of those kids go home and their parents aren't in God's Word, someone else will take those questions on, and they will shape a worldview. Those questions will start to shape a worldview as the kids get older and older, and it may not look pretty as they get older. So please, I encourage you. It's been such a blessing to us taking on questions. There has been amazing things that have happened in just answering kids' questions. Some classes, we will spend a lot more time answering questions than we will teaching, and then we'll have our responding time. It is vital, I believe, to, as a teacher, to take on kids' questions. It's important. So please, you know, if you get a lot of questions, test the spirit. I'm sure the girls over here know that kids, they just go off with some silly stuff, but just know that there's a Proverbs. Go ahead and read it. What is it?
Well, it's Proverbs 20:11, and it's, even a child is known by his actions and whether his conduct is pure and right. And that just, like, when you see what they're constantly asking questions about, then you can kind of test them and not always answer their questions if they keep coming back to, like, my dog ate some food or something like that.
Yeah.
Then you want to, like, not maybe answer their questions all the time, because you know that they're going to just bring up something else. So you test them maybe each week and know them by their actions, because you'll see them changing and desiring to answer the actual question.
Absolutely. And that is a result of responding to God, which we'll get to, because the more we're responding to God in the classroom, the more we're going to see these questions actually make some sense. Mm-hmm. So it all works together. If you're doing one, the rest will follow. And it's excellent. We really get to see the benefits of answering questions in our class. There's just so much fruit that comes from it. So outstanding stuff here. Okay.
since we're running out of time, kind of, so...
Are we? Get into, really?
Yeah.
She's keeping me on track, I guess. So, apparently we are running low on time. So, Oh, bummer. Okay. Let's go to the responding. So... The responding to God, when do you do it? Well, we do it during the teaching, and this is up to you, actually, completely. You can do it during the teaching as we go through, and we're going to actually do this right now. We're going to actually go through a teaching. It'll be short, a parable. I believe you guys have it on there, so if you guys want to turn to your Bibles, Luke 10, 25-36. And when is you up to you? You can do it after you guys read the verse that you choose to respond from, or you can do the whole teaching and then respond afterwards, after the class is over. I don't know if there's a right or wrong to this. Pastor Larry will do it within the teaching. He'll stop at every verse, and then he will respond, and then everyone will follow. Now, that's great. It works out. But sometimes you are really engaged with the teaching and there is so much information, there's so much, you know, going on that you just ends up compounding, and then you just respond all at once together, which is fine also. Just recap on what you want to respond to specifically, and then you guys can all respond together in the end. So one thing about responding to God is, we have these questions. And these questions are here, actually. Sorry, I'm looking at these. But these are the questions, and these questions provoke us to think about God's word a little more critically. So we see that there's promises to claim, sins to avoid, warnings to heed, commands to obey. These are things that we're looking for as we're navigating through the scriptures. And so when we see one of these things, we stop, look at it, we say, oh, wow, that was a command to obey by God. In that moment, and this is on our own while we're studying, is we're responding to God in that moment and saying, wow, God, this is a command to obey. Help me to follow this command. Give me strength to follow this command. It's all within the context of the verse. It's not this, that, and the other. Don't stray off from the point. Just stay where you're at and don't, you know, go off onto other tangents. Because if you're talking to someone, having a conversation, and they ask you, you know, a specific question, or they're telling you something specifically, you're not going to respond with some rogue answer. You know, we have to know that we're really talking to God. This is the living word. So we're not going to respond, you know, in a rogue way. It just wouldn't make sense human to human. Why would it make sense to God, you know, to do that? And so these questions are just to do that, to get you thinking and get you on your way to responding to God. In dialoguing. So, what do we expect during the time of responding to God? We expect absolute silence. We expect them to be very honoring and respectful in that moment, because it is serious, you know, that there are kids that do want to respond to God. There are no chances in during that time. We are very, very strict when it becomes a time of responding, because you don't want to take this very in a cavalier way. You know, we're coming before the throne room of God. We want to show all reverence to Him. And so if some aren't taking it seriously, we need to pull them out and make it known to them that, look, if you're not taking this seriously, there are consequences that will come from that, because there are kids here that are led by the Spirit to respond to God. And so being pushed along here. Okay, so Luke chapter 10. And we'll start out here responding to God in verse 27. But I'm going to go ahead and read. Actually, why don't you read 26 to 27?
Okay. So it says, He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, so right there immediately we see that there is, in verse 27, we have these written on the board. This is a great way to introduce this to your kids. It's a good way to just kind of an icebreaker way. We've continued to do this throughout the school year, but our last class, we got to a point where we didn't even have to put them on the board. it had become so natural that they were actually picking these things out and saying, that's a good example to follow. This is a sin to avoid. And then immediately we would be able to respond on that verse. So you'll see the progression. I mean, this is no joke. It really does happen and it really does work. So JD and I are going to actually just demonstrate this for you. We did study this passage, so genuinely we have a response to God for this. So go ahead and let them know how these questions...
Well, we give them three possible answers, and there will be only usually one or two that really apply to the scripture. So in this verse, there's a command to obey, and so that's what we'd be responding to. We'd say, we just respond to verse 27, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself."
So we're just going to respond really quickly to the Lord in this moment and in this verse. Just JD and I right now. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would give me a heart, Lord, to follow you, Lord, with all these things inside of me, God, to love you with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my heart, and with all my soul.
Lord, help me to just love those around me and to love you most of all with just all my strength and all my mind, Lord, and all my heart and all my soul. I just praise you, Lord. Amen.
And that's really it. We jump right back into where we started where we ended there, and we just move on. And the kids are very receptive. Sometimes they don't want to do it, so don't be discouraged that you don't get any response. Some kids want to do it in their head. And that's okay, too. I encourage them to do it out loud because it encourages other kids to do it as well. And you'll notice that. If one kid does it, a lot of other kids want to do it out loud. Mm-hmm. And they're not going off topic. They're staying right on the verse itself. So we're going to do this together. We're just going to go through. And if you guys would like to participate in this, we're just going to leave it as an opening responding time so that you can actually... just get an experience of it here in the classroom. And so let me move on here through the text. Jesus is talking to the lawyer here who asked him how can he inherit eternal life. And he gives him the actual the way to do that. And in verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." We're going to stop right there. Now we're going to take verses 31 and 32 here. And what we do is we have markers.
Oh, they're in the cupboard.
And we buy our own colored markers because, you know, black and white gets boring. and we'd just like to have one of you, if one of you would like to come up and circle or underline the correct one that you believe God is speaking to you about. Which question corresponds best to the verse?
For verses 31 and 32.
Verses 31 and 32, yes. Might want to. Can they see?
Oh, sorry. There's a bad example to shun, warning to heed, or sin to avoid. Which one do you guys think it could be?
Bad example.
All right.
You have to definitely do it.
Yeah.
Oh, shoot. I thought
I think. I'm afraid I'm going to get it wrong.
Absolutely.
That's good.
And there's one more as well.
Yeah,
there is one more.
Yep.
Does anyone else like to come up and give it a go? Yay, Annie.
I'm guessing this one. That's right?
Yes. Thank you.
So, that's what we do with our third graders, and they really like it because it's the interaction, and they are so excited to come up. Yeah, and then
exactly how we do it here.
Yeah, and then if we want to respond to it, like about how we don't want to be like these guys.
Yeah, we want to actually shun these bad examples, that we would, you know, not do what this person was doing, but actually do what God is calling us to do, which is to show compassion. Yes?
Now, the person who circled it, isn't that the person who responds?
Well, actually, here comes the real turn here with everything. Not necessarily, but they will. It's kind of 50-50. The kid will know it, because here's what we ask next. This is the whole part of responding. After they have circled the question, that tells us that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, or they see the ethical issue here. Now, we have to go beyond ethics, because anybody, Christian or not, can fulfill ethics, good or bad, right? God didn't come to make good people or bad people good, right? He came to make dead people live. So anyone can actually do something good. That's obvious in our world. We want to know why, though. And the why is really what gets to the heart of everything. Because if they know why, then that tells me that it's getting down into their heart and it's actually penetrating. There's a reason they circled it, right? They just don't come up and circle the right one for nothing. And they don't do it. They don't guess. These kids do not guess. They come up specifically knowing what they're going to circle, and they have a reason for it. And so that means that reason is somewhere stirring around up here, and it's working in down here. So we ask why. So if you want to take any notes, please remember to ask why it's a bad example, why it is a sin to avoid. And there you will start to see, you know, a response from the heart. And I believe I had a verse that said, from out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And we really see that truth come out in the classroom. It's really amazing. Yes.
I know you guys are short on time, but when you would have them respond, you know, you're going through, have you gone through the entire text at this point, and now you're going back and review, or are you breaking the text down as you go?
Sometimes we actually do it at the end. Other times we actually break and do it right there in the middle of the class.
So depending on how the flow is.
Exactly. We're totally dependent on what the Spirit wants to do. We're not very rigid. We don't have any super structure where everything is really uniform. We have structure, obviously, in the outline, but that's just how the flow of the class works naturally when you're responding to God. These are just byproducts of that. So we want to stop, you know, if the flow is to stop, then we're going to do it. If the flow is to continue through and then respond at the end, great. Just make sure that you have enough time, which is hard for me, and I'm so blessed to have JD with me because she's really good at keeping me on schedule. I'm very disobedient sometimes when it comes to that, but some things just have to be done instead. So one thing to note really quick that I didn't go over is just know that when you're studying, and if you are going to apply this, genuinely going to apply this, just make sure that it makes sense to you when you're responding. Don't try to make it work. Don't try to make something be a responding verse if it's not. Because not everything in the Bible is a responding verse. Not everything necessarily is even applicable within that context. A lot of the times I've heard teachings, and especially Calvary Chapel teachings, that because I grew up in Calvary Chapel, so I don't know very many other, you know, I never knew many other types of churches, but application becomes king somehow. And so we want to make sure that that application remains within the context and it doesn't take us somewhere else, you know, in the Bible. We want to make sure that it remains here and it stays that way. Because we want to be truthful and serious with these kids. We don't want to be like, well, if this seems to work best, it's applicable and they'll like it, so let's just use it. No, we need to have form, and we need to be proper and be spot-on theologians, you know, of God's Word. We want to make God's Word, our theology, centered upon God and not upon man. You know you're being recorded.
Yeah.
So.
I know.
Yes, afterwards. So the kid will go back and sit down. We don't keep him up here on the spot and say, oh, respond for everybody.
Yeah, but not every time is it the same kid that has circled the thing that responds. It's usually like somebody else, or sometimes those children really want to respond, but it varies, like depending on if they feel like they're really ready to respond, because a lot of the times in third grade especially, they're very shy about it and they don't want to do it right away. So It depends on the child, really.
Yeah, it really does. So, you know, there's like so much to go over. I mean, I could keep talking for sure. And and I want to hear your guys' questions if you have any. So we'll close in prayer right now.
Well, how about we respond to either one of these verses? If you guys want to respond.
Now we have time to do that. So, okay. So let's close in prayer, but respond as well to this verse.
Or
this one that we didn't get to as well. So, which is 34 through 35, and God gives us the command to obey. So, we'll close in prayer. It'll be open just to respond, and then JD will close in prayer. So I'll go first and leave it open to responding to God concerning this passage. Lord, I just thank you for these commands that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for giving us eternal life, God. I thank you for bringing these people here to this class, Lord. I hope that this is something that they could use. It's something that they need, Lord. You've been so graceful to show us and reveal us these things. And we are absolutely at your mercy every time we enter this classroom, God. I am not worthy of being here, not worthy of teaching your children, God. Lord, I pray that you would help me to see the people in need, Lord, that I would show compassion and honor to those who are in need of it.
Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I just pray that you'll help me to just obey you, Lord, and to honor those around me and seek to serve you, Lord, as I see those who are in need and who really need help and your love, Lord. I just pray that you'll help me to just obey you, Lord, and to follow you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.